Well, good morning, everyone, and we pick up our studies in this series, our Bible study series in Genesis, here at chapter 17. And there at verse 1. But actually, before we read that, you could perhaps just glance at the last verse of chapter 16, where we find that when Ishmael was born, Abraham was 86 years old. And now, as chapter 17 opens, it tells us that Abraham is 99. 13 long years of silence towards his friend Abraham. Let's have a look at that opening verse. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." 13 years of silence is the cost, the consequence of failure and lack of trust, in that Abraham turned to trust in the world's ways rather than to keep on believing and following God. But we see that Abraham and Sarah's failure doesn't destroy God's covenant promise. So now, after this long, long period of silence, we read the Lord appeared to Abraham. And I'll just pause to make a little textual point here. In our Bibles, you'll see the words "the Lord" in capitals. And of course, that's the English translation of the Hebrew Yahweh, or as we more familiarly know it, as Jehovah. And whenever we see that, it mostly refers to the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus. But not here, because it is followed by the "I am" name of God. I am God Almighty. And this appearance in the Old Testament is very unusual and mysterious. It's put in a form that suggests that this is an appearance of the inclusive triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So now to Abraham, this is Almighty God. This appearance is not as the angel of the Lord, or in the form of a man, which we see various times in the Old Testament. It's not that, no, here the full Godhead appears. In what form this happens, well, no one can be sure. Some have speculated it would be probably a dazzling light, but it's just speculation. We don't know. However, the meaning of this appearance is plain. This appearance of Almighty God to Abraham is to demonstrate once for all that although Abraham and Sarai believed God's promise, no doubt about that, when nothing happened, they found that they couldn't believe in God's almighty power to bring about the impossible without a bit of help from them. So God comes now to show to Abraham the I am. I am the Almighty God, and nothing is impossible for me. So trust me, and never doubt my power to do what I have promised. So God speaks to Abraham there in verse 1 and says, "Walk before me." And the literal Hebrew there says, "Walk before my eyes." And then God goes on to say, "Be blameless." Now, blameless doesn't mean sinless. It means walk with sincerity. Don't be a hypocrite saying that you believe me and that you follow me, but everyone can see by the way you live and speak and act that you don't follow me at all. Blameless. Be sincere in your walk with me. And so Christians are those who are conscious that God is watching every step of our daily walk with him. So if we desire to be used by God and to know his presence and blessing with us, we have to be committed to living a life pleasing to him, because we are ever in his view. And that's God's command to Abraham and to us. So verse 2. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. Here's the powerful truth, that God is the one who multiplies. He's the one who brings children. So we never look to our own or the world's methods. And when it comes to the church and to spiritual growth, to spiritual children, it's exactly the same. God tells us, I will build my church. It's God who gives the increase. We have a part to play, but God is the birther of spiritual children. So don't be drawn to methods that ape the world. And we do see it all around us in the church today, as they change things and make the style so different, changing to suit the unbeliever. And we also see, looking at it and looking back, how it never works and soon degenerates and collapses. Verse 3. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. And I suppose here again is something so different from what much of what today's church describes as worship, spirit-filled worship. Today, supposed movements of the spirit are largely marked by, well, excessive noise, extravagant dancing, throwing yourself about. And I really think we have to say that when looked at, some of these gatherings appear more like way-out rock concerts than the coming to the Almighty God in awe and wonder and worship. But here, in the praise of the Almighty, Abraham falls on his face. No noise, no dancing, just reverent worship of the God of grace. So despite Abraham's sin and failure, God now in his love and grace affirms his covenant promise again to Abraham. And to mark this so it would never be forgotten, God changes Abraham's name. Verse 5. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Abram means exalted father. But now God changes that to Abraham, which means the father of multitudes. Verse 7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Sometimes this verse, I've noticed, is misunderstood. God is not giving Abraham a new promise of a new covenant. What he's doing with Abraham is establishing the promise he gave to him back in chapters 12 and 15. And so, verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. Having re-established his promise, God now points out that his promise is conditional. God says, I have done this work of grace for you, so now walk in obedience. You must keep my covenant. You and your descendants walk in obedience. And that's always God's way. We're never going to walk in perfect obedience because we are sinner saints. The change God is looking for is that now our daily desire is to walk in a way that is pleasing to God in all that we do and all that we think and say. Now God has put in our hearts, if we obey him, a hatred of sin, a hatred of displeasing or hurting our God. So to those who don't care about sin, don't care a jot about living in a way that's displeasing, hurtful to God, then they are evidencing that they're not part of God's covenant people, haven't received that covenant grace of God and have never been truly saved. Verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And here we are introduced to the covenant sign of circumcision. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. It's a complicated subject, but I feel that a sentence or three might help. Bringing this Old Testament sign of circumcision up to date, right up to today, there, of course, are those Christians that hold to believers' baptism as a sign. And they have the ultimate goal of a fully saved Christian community. In other words, only those truly saved are baptized, take up this sign. And that, of course, is in direct opposition to infant baptism. Because, of course, infants can't believe in a saving way. The Old Testament sign of circumcision was given to infants. And, of course, is the argument used to support infant baptism. Well, complex subject, but what do we say to this that is introduced here in the Old Testament, chapter 17 of Genesis? Well, the goal of a fully saved Christian community is a very commendable goal, and I count myself as a great believer in believers' baptism. But I guess all of us know of someone who expressed convincing faith and was baptized, brought into the church as a true believer, but then falls away, evidencing that they were never a Christian at all. So neither infant or believer's baptism can bring about the goal of a fully saved Christian community. And that, of course, is the reason that God gave his church acts of discipline, which very sadly are largely ignored in the church today. But God gave his church acts of discipline regarding the function and order God expects from his people and how to deal with those who have demonstrated some kind of faith, but then their walk evidences that they have either backslidden far from God or were never true Christians at all. Well, I'll leave it there with you. It's a wonderful thing to be able to study the Word of God, and we'll pick it up again next time.